If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 11. We've been looking at Jesus's ministry the last few months, recorded in the book of John. We've been going through a series step by step, looking in the book of John, and we'll go back to that in May. Today, we're going to fast forward a little bit to the end of his ministry, and we're going to look at two events that were recorded in the book of Mark. Now, all four Gospels generally tell the same story, but they tend to give us a little bit different details. These two events that we'll be looking at today from the book of Mark are actually in all four Gospels. One was the triumphal entry and the other was the trial of Jesus. We'll be looking at both of them, and we'll take a look at the details here and notice that there's two different crowds acting very different ways. And so what we want to look at is basically the tale of two different crowds, and then look at our own lives and say, am I ever inconsistent in how I interact with God? To give you some background, Jesus had continued his ministry throughout the area, basically everything that we've seen in the book of John, mostly in Judea and Galilee, but some other places too. He had been performing amazing miracles, just things that were not explainable by human means, and he was giving them some of the best teaching they'd ever heard. In fact, often the reaction was, who is this guy and how can he teach with such authority? And so it was an amazing time in the life of Jesus and his disciples. Jesus was also saying some pretty radical things about who he was, and by the time that we get to Mark 11 today, he'd been doing this for about 2.5 to 3.5 years. There's three Passovers recorded in the book of John, so we know Jesus' ministry was at least a little over 2 years long, but there could have been another Passover. It could have been more like three and a half. He and his disciples were now coming into Jerusalem for now what would be Jesus' last Passover. The week that we celebrate this week, call Holy Week or Passion Week, whatever you want to call it. Now, there's lots of meaning with just that, with just Jesus coming in for Passover. As many of you know, Passover was the Jewish festival that the Israelites would celebrate the time back when they were in bondage in Egypt. And God sent the 10 plagues. The 10th plague was that all the firstborns in all of Egypt would die. But God gave the Israelites instructions and said, if you slaughter a lamb and wipe that lamb's blood over the door, then your firstborn will not die. Do you get the beautiful picture of Jesus just entering into the crucifixion during the week of Passover here? That for their salvation, a lamb had to be slaughtered. Now, isn't that the picture we see now? For their salvation, a lamb was going to have to be slaughtered, sacrificed to save them. So what we want to see today is the contrast between the crowd that greeted him when he first came into Jerusalem and the crowd that chose him for execution, and examine our lives for some inconsistencies in how we respond to what God is doing. Let's open up in a word of prayer. God, we all come in here with heavy hearts this morning, Lord. We have different things going on in life. And it's tough sometimes to focus on who you are and what you're doing in our lives, but we recognize that that's all that matters. So I pray for those needs. We think of Tammy Carroll right now as she's with her mom possibly for one of the last times. We pray for that family, God. And God, whatever is on our hearts and whatever is on our minds, we just lay them down at your feet right now, God. And we ask that you would teach us today. You would teach us a little bit more about who we are and who you are and who we are in you. And that we might leave here changed as a result. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And amen. So the first event that we see, the first crowd that we want to look at, is what has been typically called Jesus' triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. It's what we celebrate today. Let's look at it in Mark chapter 11, starting with verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing around there said to them, what are you doing untying the colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. So Jesus and his disciples were on their way to this Passover celebration in Jerusalem. Bethany was about 2 miles from the eastern wall of Jerusalem, and then Bethpage was about a mile closer. Jesus sends them in, tells them to get a colt. From the details we gather from other gospels, this was actually the colt of a donkey. It was basically a young donkey that had never been ridden on before. And this event fulfilled the prophecy from Zechariah 9:9, which says, see, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so in these crowds, of all these people coming into town, I want you to imagine everybody's coming into town for the Passover. This is not just Jesus and his disciples happen to be walking alone. These are massive crowds that are filtering in through the walls in Jerusalem, through the gates and things like that. This is a huge celebration that they were coming to. Some in this crowd would have recognized Jesus for all those things I told you that he had been doing, for his miracles, for his radical teaching, for the statements that he had made about himself. I mean, he had become kind of a rock star. I mean, people recognized him wherever they go. They were hoping to see him when they came to the temple. I hope this Jesus guy that I've heard about is here. And so they hear those sorts of things, and they want to see him. They want to meet him. And then some would have noticed that, so when you're going to this Passover celebration as a pilgrim, you're usually walking. Very few people were riding anything. And here comes this man on a donkey. Now, few of them would have been adept enough in their Old Testament scriptures to know this is how it was going to happen. This is what we were told, that our king would arrive on a donkey. And so some in the crowd recognized Jesus, some in the crowd probably remembered this prophecy, and some started putting the two together and started saying, wait a second, maybe this is it. Maybe this is it. Here, this is the guy everybody's been talking about, and now he's riding into Jerusalem, just like our prophet Zechariah said our king would. So maybe he is, just maybe he is this expected Messiah. Maybe he is the one that we've been looking for. So the ones who recognized Jesus cheered. The ones who recognized the prophecy cheered. And the ones who put the two things together really cheered. I mean, this place was hopping. It was exciting. People were recognizing this is it. So they began shouting, Hosanna, which literally means save us now. Hosanna. But it probably was translated more like praise God or hallelujah. They were celebrating the fact that their king had arrived. Because no matter what they meant exactly by it, it was clear that this crowd recognized Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah. He was the one that they had been waiting on. The new king in the line of David that would reestablish the kingdom. That was the buzz. That's what, as they were coming into town, everybody was excited. So get this picture real quick. You have someone who was claiming to be a king of a different kind. Jesus had always claimed that his kingdom was not of this earth. He was claiming to be a different kind of king. But now the crowd accepted him as the expected king. And here he is entering the city in a very recognizable but very humble way. I mean, he was on the back of a donkey, not a noble and majestic stallion or a chariot with an entourage and trumpets announcing his presence. None of that was going on. He was on a borrowed donkey. A quick aside, Isn't this a great contrast to our celebrity culture? It was the same to theirs as well. Kings didn't ride borrowed donkeys then, just like important people don't drive used cars now. This was such a humble way to enter the city. Men and women of importance must reflect that importance. What we see here is that such a sentiment of elevating people's status through stuff is an absolute joke to God. And it's something that's worldly, and it's something that we buy into for some of the silliest reasons. The King of Kings rode in on his triumphal entry on a donkey he didn't even own. May we let go of status. Things are different in God's kingdom. So back to the picture. Jesus, here is Jesus entering humbly, but there is still this recognition because of this prophecy. Even though this is a humble entry, it was a recognition of who this man is. This massive celebration of what God was doing in their midst. And so what we see in this first crowd that we're looking at, this crowd that cheered Hosanna, that cheered his triumphal entry, was that they were anticipating what God was about to do. And they almost certainly expected that something was going to happen that week to remove their bondage. They saw themselves as oppressed, and they saw this as finally, this oppression is going to be relieved. They knew that this was the promise that had been made, much like their ancestors who experienced the original Passover. They were, when they were released from their slavery in Egypt, this crowd probably expected to be released from their slavery to Rome. They saw all the Passover was happening. Just like our ancestors were released from Egypt, this is the king that's going to release us from our bondage to the Romans. We are finally going to be free. And it stands to reason that since Egypt was the ancient oppressor that felt God's wrath, now Rome was going to feel God's wrath. That was part of this celebration as Jesus rode in on his donkey. All right, it's time. They're going to feel the wrath of God now. God is going to come in, and this is the guy that's going to do it. This crowd felt oppressed, and they could feel an end to that oppression coming. And so that they saw this that this was going to be the week. And what's interesting is there was an end to their oppression, wasn't there? But not the way they expected. It wasn't an earthly kingdom that was coming. Let's fast forward just five days. Later that same week, things were much different. After a week of Jesus teaching in and around the temple, the Jewish leaders had decided that Jesus' claims were indeed worthy of death. So that's where we pick up the story and meet another crowd in Mark chapter 15. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and they led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges that they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, the crowd did, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So what we see here, based on the things that Jesus had said about himself throughout his teaching, but especially during that week, the Jewish leaders believed he deserved death, but they had a problem. They weren't allowed, as Jewish leaders, to commit capital punishment under the Roman rule. They had to go get permission from their Roman governor. That Roman governor happened to be a man by the name of Pilate. Their concern was theological. Jesus said he was God, but here was their problem. The Romans wouldn't care about that at all. We don't care about your gods. Let him save God. So they had to invent a plan. They said, well, he's trying to say he's a king. He's trying to make himself into a king, and we should have no king but Caesar. So Pilate, you've got to shut this thing down before there's a revolt, before there's a revolution. And so that's why Pilate asked him directly, are you a king? Jesus gave an answer that made Pilate think, okay, he's a different kind of king, that he's no revolutionary. He's obviously no zealot. Why do you people want to kill him? And so they pressed and they pressed. Catch some of this irony here. The very people that the Jewish leaders wanted their awaited Messiah to overthrow were the people they were going to ask for help to actually kill the Messiah that had come. Isn't that incredibly ironic? What they wanted was their Messiah to overthrow the Roman government, and now they're asking the Roman government for help in killing their Messiah. So backwards. And then they accused him of the very thing they wanted the Messiah to do, overthrow the Roman government. So they accused this Jesus of overthrowing the government to try to get Pilate to see the need to have him executed. Well, Pilate could find nothing wrong that Jesus had done that was worthy of death. And so he probably assumed that such a meek and mild man was not going to overthrow the government, and he couldn't figure out what in the world they were worried about. He sure didn't act like a king or a revolutionary. But Pilate also was in a delicate situation here. His relationship with the Jews wasn't that great. In fact, we find out from history, not too long after this, Pilate was removed from governing over Judea because there were so many complaints from the Jews. They hated each other. The Jews hated Pilate. Pilate hated being around the Jews. He couldn't stand them. But he knew he had to try to keep the peace. And so he had an idea that early on he would release one prisoner every Passover. So they brought up this idea, hey, the last few years you've released a prisoner to us. Release to us a prisoner again. And he thought, oh great, this is my out, finally. They'll pick this Jesus guy for sure, because it's just these Jewish leaders who are jealous. The crowds, I heard them cheering on Sunday. They love this Jesus guy. So I'll take it before, who do you want me to release? Do you want me to release the king, or do you want me to release Barabbas, the criminal? There were no shouts of Hosanna. There were no shouts or celebrations. There were no palm branches. There were no cloaks thrown down. There was no longer any expectation of the overthrow of the oppressive government. Instead, there was this sense in this crowd that this Jesus was just another fake like all the rest. And so instead of cheering for the entry of the king, this crowd was cheering for the death of what they saw now as a criminal. Shouts of Hosanna were replaced with crucify him. And Barabbas, quite literally, a guilty criminal, was replaced with Jesus Christ, the innocent Son of God. And that it's difficult to understand, but a beautiful picture of what we call substitutionary atonement. The fact that Christ took our place, becoming our substitute, taking the death that me and you deserve. What a beautiful picture. Here was a fully charged, guilty criminal. Nobody disputed that. Barabbas. And here was perfectly innocent Son of God, Jesus. And the crowd said, we want the innocent guy to take the guilty guy's place. And Jesus substituted himself for Barabbas and for all of humankind. What a beautiful picture of what Christ did for us. But did you catch the two crowds? Did you catch the differences? They're very different crowds, weren't they? Separated by just 5 days. One crowd celebrating and cheering, Hosanna, save us now. Great, it's finally happened. The Messiah is here. And just 5 days later, another crowd cheering, crucify him. Give us Barabbas instead. Release the criminal. Crucify the innocent one. Now, I recognize that these are two different crowds, not made up perfectly of the same people. But I think it is incredibly plausible, probably probable, that there were a bunch of people that were in both crowds. There were people that in and of themselves yelled, Hosanna on Sunday and crucify him Friday morning. The same mouths uttering two completely different things, that two different minds and hearts and wills recognizing this is God's Messiah, and then 5 days later saying, crucify this man. How does something like that happen? What goes on in somebody's mind? It is likely that many people were in both crowds and at some point changed their minds regarding Jesus. When they saw he wasn't going to overthrow the Roman government. And so some of the people crying Hosanna earlier, save us, were crying crucify him to condemn Jesus. 5 days. How can this happen? How can we explain these inconsistencies? I have a few possible explanations, and this is where we want to examine our lives as well. Look at our lives and a few possible explanations. Number one, that these were not actual followers of Christ, but they were followers of the crowd. They weren't followers of Christ, they were followers of a crowd. Does that still happen today? Absolutely it does, doesn't it? That instead of actually following and standing for something, we actually just kind of follow the shift in public opinion. And I would imagine that a lot of these people that spoke both Hosanna and crucify him were just going with the flow. It's not a big, well, everybody else seems to be cheering for this guy. Yay, Hosanna. Oh, everybody else hates this guy. Crucify him. I want to be in the in crowd. And so what everybody else is doing is what I'll do. What we see here is it takes more than participation at a praise gathering to be a true follower of Christ. It takes more than coming and sitting in a church on Sunday morning to be a follower of Christ. It's not an automatic thing. Some of these people who were screaming, Hosanna, save us, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, didn't mean a word of it. Just because they were present didn't mean they were followers of Christ. Turned out that later that week, they're yelling to crucify him. And this is something that we notice. Allow me a slight tangent. What we see in this world, what we see in our country, is that over, and what we see in our history, is increased persecution of the church always reveals who is a real follower and who is not. Doesn't it? You see it in China right now, where they're called out from their underground church, and it's a capital offense to be a follower of Christ. Someone says they're a follower of Christ, they're probably telling the truth. We see it in Syria right now, where Christians are threatened with beheading or the tortures of their family. Someone says they're a Christian, they're the real deal, huh? You don't fake it amongst persecution. Same thing that was happening here. We get to this crowd that is screaming, crucify him. Only the ones who were really followers of Christ were going to speak up and identify themselves as his followers. And so that's why as our country continues to shift away from a Christian nation into a post-Christian nation, we as Christians should not be scared, because it's going to reveal who really follows Christ and who doesn't. There's no reason for us to feel like, oh, everything's changing around us and shaking. You know what? This is just a time of revealing. Because we've got a lot of people in this nation who say they follow Christ, but don't. They say they follow Christ when they're yelling Hosanna, but later that week, crucify him. He's not the Messiah, he's just another fake. So the first thing that we see and we need to take warning in our own life is that some of these people were not actually followers of Christ. They were just followers of a crowd. Second possibility, way to explain this inconsistency and another warning for our life, was that Jesus wasn't exactly who they expected. Some of them may have actually changed their minds that week. They actually meant Hosanna, and they actually meant crucify him. Because at some point during that week, they heard him teach and they say, this guy isn't going to overthrow the Roman government. Okay, this guy must be a fake. And so we have to ask ourselves, guys, what happens when God doesn't act exactly like we think he should? Is he still God? When Jesus doesn't give us what we want, do we also go from Hosanna to crucify him? Do we make that mistake? Do we expect Jesus to do this one? I love the irony here again. They have this list of expectations for the Messiah, and the Messiah comes, in all actuality, doesn't fit them, and so they say he's not the Messiah rather than adjusting their expectations. And letting go of the fact that, okay, he's not going to overthrow the Roman government. This is a much bigger deal. He's going to set me free from my sin. They didn't make that adjustment. They held on to their expectations. And they said, well, I expect the Messiah to come and free us from this Roman rule. And so this guy's not going to do it. So he's even about to be crucified. So yeah, crucify him. He must not be the Messiah. Guys, a lot of us make that mistake too. We have expectations of how God's supposed to work, how Jesus is supposed to be, and when he doesn't exactly fit him, what do? Well, we change what the Bible says, or we change our theology. We don't change our own expectations and say, maybe I had Jesus wrong. Maybe there is something when he doesn't give me everything that I want. Maybe he is doing that for my own good. You know how many people I've met that pray and pray and pray for something and then they don't get it, and so God is no longer God? Maybe God didn't want you to have it. So many times we don't adjust our expectations, we adjust our beliefs. We say, oh, well, maybe he didn't hear me. I need to pray this way. Guys, God is God and we are not. That's the lesson here. There is a bunch of people in that crowd who didn't see the Messiah they expected on Sunday. They fully expected, this is it. The wrath of God is coming down on the Romans. I wish I could be there to see Caesar. But none of it happened. Instead, they got a lamb. They got a meek man willing to give his life for them. And they said, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want a ruler. I want a king. So it could have been that they weren't actually followers of Christ, but followers of a crowd. It could have been that Jesus wasn't who they were expected. But it also could have been that they were just doing what was best for them in the moment. Each person involved in Jesus' death did so for their own selfish reasons. The Jewish leaders wanted to maintain their power. Pilate was just afraid of a revolt, and so he wanted to please the crowd. The crowd that was standing there of Passover pilgrims wanted to be in the in crowd. All of them were just doing it for whatever was best for them. They had no concern. This kind of fits in with the followers of the crowd, but it is a little different. I'm going to look out for me, and I'm going to look out for myself, and I don't care what happens to this guy. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I'm looking out for what's best for me. Everyone in this picture was selfish, and everyone in this picture had something in common with us. They were in desperate need of a Savior, and they were missing him right in front of their eyes because they were what? Too focused on self. They were consumed with themselves. next week, obviously, is Easter, and we'll begin kind of springboarding into the series that's on your card that we're calling Hope from the Ground. The idea that I kind of told you about last week, that the hope for all the things that we see in life, all the difficulties that we have in life, are all the hope is found in the fact that the tomb is empty. And that's what we'll see next week. What I want you to see this week is that we see false followers of Christ caught in false ideas of hope. We'll look at how Jesus brings hope to all the different situations that you see there on your invite card. We'll look at how Jesus brings hope to each one of those. But guys, here's what we fall into the trap of. These are the things we look to hope for. Following the crowd, our own expectations, and looking out for ourselves. That's where we typically put hope, isn't it? We put hope in the crowd. If I just fit in, and if I can just fit into the majority in each thing, I'll have hope. We put hope into our own expectations. Well, this is what I think is going to happen, so that's where my hope is. Even though our expectations might be wrong, God may work in a different way. Or we put hope in our own root selfishness. Say, I'm going to look out for me, and so my hope is in me. There's even maybe some of you in here today who find hope in those three areas. Let me tell you right now, you are walking on incredibly thin ice. There is no hope in these things. Just like we see in the contrast of these two crowds, you have staked your life on either following the crowd or your own expectations or your own pride and your own selfishness. All of those things are going to fall short. The true hope is found and a crucified Savior willing to take our place that ends up, spoiler alert, defeating death, rising again that we might have true hope. I'm going to ask you to stand, and as we sing and have a time of response, if this is something you feel the need to respond to today, I invite you to come forward. Come forward.